The book of Genesis in chapter 25, and we're going to be picking up in verse 19 this morning. Genesis chapter 25, and beginning in verse 19, we read, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray once again for your blessing upon this time, and we look to you for your Holy Spirit's ministering to our hearts as we study through your word, and we begin our study on the life of Jacob. And Father, we do pray that you would just use this study to encourage our hearts, to challenge our hearts, and to really get our focus off of ourselves and off of our own efforts and onto Christ and being a vessel that he can flow through. And we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the theme for this morning's message really is the error of attempting to earn God's blessing. The error of attempting to earn God's blessing. And many people have it in their mind that if they just live a clean enough life, they will be blessed by God. If they just act in a good enough way towards others, well then surely that counts for something with God, and that will mean God will bless me. And of course then you go over to the prosperity gospel preachers who preach, you know, essentially that if you just faithfully follow God, he'll make you, you know, healthy, wealthy and wise and all this sort of thing. And it's an attempt to earn God's blessing through our own actions, as though by doing something for God, he would then owe us his blessing. So, the error of attempting to earn God's blessing. Back in Genesis 17, there's a description of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and God promised to bless Abraham, not because Abraham was such a wonderful person, but because God chose him as a man who had faith in God. God was able to choose him. With Abraham, he made this covenant that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this covenant was established with Abraham and with his seed forever. So there is a blessing in the line of Abraham that comes down through his children, who we now call the nation of Israel. So when we're talking about the birthright in these, in the chapters as we study through, the birthright in the line of Abraham was not the standard birthright. It's referring also to the blessing that comes down through the line of Abraham, this covenant blessing that God made with Abraham. So with this covenant in mind, we look at two different responses to the promised blessing of the covenant and focus particularly on Jacob. And so what we'll do is we'll start out with just a brief look at the pre-birth scene here as we look at how it came to pass that Jacob and Esau were born, and then we'll go further into the study looking at the account of the Esau selling his birthright and so forth. So picking up in verse 22, the first thing that we notice is that there was a pre-birth struggle. As Jacob and Esau are in their mother's womb, there was a pre-birth struggle. Okay? And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. So right up front, there was a struggle between these two brothers, indicating that they were not going to be best pals, the best of friends, okay, later on in life. And the word struggle here refers to a crushing or breaking. So this wasn't just pre-birth kicks. You know, our mothers here understand what it is to feel a pre-birth kicking of the baby. And that's normal, but this wasn't just a pre-birth kicking of the baby. This was two babies that were, in a sense, fighting one another in the womb. They were dashing against one another. That's the picture given. John Butler comments on this. He says, "This wasn't normal kicking or moving of the child in the womb. It was a dashing against one another in the womb. It was a serious problem indeed." So that was the right at the outset, these two boys are just in conflict one with another. And this leads Rebecca to go to the Lord in prayer and say, "What's going on? You know, you've blessed me with children, but what on earth is going on? Why am I experiencing such discomfort? What is the cause of this fighting that's going on?" And, of course, the first thing that I'd point out there is Rebecca went straight to the right place. She went to God and asked God right up front, "What's going on? Why is there this conflict?" And the instruction for us is pretty clear. When things are going wrong, talk to God about it. Let him carry your care. You know, tell it to Jesus. But many today have forgotten that God is in control of the womb. And Isaac and Rebecca didn't forget that. They understood that when Rebecca was, as it says, when Rebecca was barren, Isaac went to the Lord in prayer and entreated him, and Rebecca conceived. And then when she's experiencing this struggle in the womb, she goes straight to the Lord because they recognize that God is the one who gives life. God is the one who gives us our children. I have three boys who are wonderful, wonderful treasures, given of the Lord. It's true. God is the one who gives life. And we shouldn't exclude God from that area of our lives and think, well, that's something that we decide on our own. Let God have his way in that area too. But there are two nations in the womb here, and that is the explanation for this struggle. In verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger," which was contrary to the common thought of the day. In those days, the eldest one was the one who was given headship in the family, and the younger would then come under the leadership of his elder brother. And God is saying, well, I've decided it's going to be different in this case. The younger one is going to be the one who's the head. He's the one who's going to receive the blessing. He's the one who's going to, through his line, is going to come the promised Messiah. And the elder will serve the younger. So God has already ordained what is going to be the outcome here. And that's important that we understand that God stated this right here, right now, before the boys were even born, because later on in life, we find that Isaac wasn't so keen to go along with that plan. Even though he knew what God had stated, he wasn't so keen on that. But just take note of that in that verse there. So, Rebecca would have taken comfort that, firstly, that there was going to be a safe delivery, okay? God has already told her that two manner of people are going to be separated from thy bowels. So, okay, there's a bit of comfort. It's okay. There's some fighting going on in the womb, but the birth is going to be fine, okay? You're going to have two young boys, okay? And then also that she would have two sons who would be the fathers of nations. So this would have been a comfort to Rebecca. She's gone to the Lord with her problem, and the Lord has given her an answer that would bring her some comfort and some peace. Okay? But she's going to be a little bit confused as to why the younger is supposed to be having headship over the elder. Surely the eldest one should be the one who would take the headship of the family there, and the younger one would serve the elder. But no, God has already ordained this. Now, let's move on through the passage as we come to verses 24 down to 28, and we look at their birth. This is primarily just the context to their early life. But verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. God had already told her that there were two boys there, but behold, it was correct. Okay, God didn't get it wrong. There were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, which means the supplanter. Okay? And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Excuse me. So Esau comes out, and he's red and hairy all over like a garment. And the name Esau means hairy. So they named him what he looked like. I'm pretty glad my parents didn't name me what I looked like. Perhaps I would have come out called wrinkled or something like that, prune. I don't know. You're glad your parents didn't name you the first thing that popped into their mind when you came out as well, I'm sure. But that's what happened here. Esau came out all red and hairy all over, and they said, "Hairy." All right, Esau. That's what they named him. And Esau's descendants were eventually called the Edomites, which means red. So in those two names, you have the hairy and the red. And that, what a legacy for Esau. All right, So yes, in those two names we have a physical description of Esau. And then the birth of Jacob. The name Jacob means heel gripper or supplanter. Someone, the picture is of someone who grabs another person's heel to trip them up, to supplant them. And the name Jacob turned out to be quite fitting for the man, because he would become an expert trickster and supplanter. So that's the background to these two boys, their birth. And now we come towards a description of their character as we look at verses 27 and 28. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. And the description given there of a cunning hunter, a man of the field, indicates that Esau was not the sort of man who wanted to hang around home and help out with the affairs of home. He was a bit of a wild man. He wanted to be out in the field. He wanted to be chasing adventure. He wanted to be out doing his own thing. No doubt there was plenty of food at home. He didn't need to go out hunting, but he liked to go out hunting, okay? That was his personality. That was the character of the man, a bit of a rough and tough sort of man. Some might say he was a man's man, very masculine and very capable as a hunter. Again, John Butler comments, and he says, Esau was restless. Esau did not hunt out of necessity to provide food, for there was plenty of food in the livestock. But he hunted because it was his wild nature to hunt and kill, a nature not interested in doing a responsible job. So Esau is presented to us as being a bit of a wild sort of a wild card. And you see that later in his life, he went off and he married two different women from backgrounds that his parents were not appreciative of, they did not approve of, and he was a bit of a wild character, off doing his own thing without any regard for what his parents had to say about the situation, without any regard for what God had to say about his life. He was just off doing his own thing, chasing his own adventure. And then Jacob, he is described as being a bit more of a businessman, and you think, well, where does that come through in the text? Well, Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And we read that plain man and we think, oh, so he's just sort of bland, you know, not much to him sort of thing, just lounging around back home in the tent. But no, the word plain, which has been translated here as plain, is elsewhere translated as being perfect, undefiled, or upright. And it refers to him as being a man of good character. I know it does. It seems strange why they use the word plain, but that's the word they chose to use. A man of good character, an upright sort of man. But also, the phrase dwelling in tents, whilst it would make us inclined to think of Jacob as just sitting around doing nothing, this phrase actually indicates that Jacob was part of the family business and had a responsible job that would set him up for running his own business later in life. So he was at home in the tents of his father. That means he's involved in the family affairs. That's what it's referring to. He was a man of more stable character, a man who is a bit more family focused and involved in the business. So it gives us a picture of a stable-minded man who wasn't running off hunting, he wasn't running off pursuing adventure, but he was steady and reliable in the daily administrations of home. And you just keep seeing through these verses the difference between Esau and Jacob. They're two completely different people with completely different focuses. And that just continues to come through these verses. And of course, we notice in verse 28 there was a bit of favoritism that started coming through from mum and dad as well. And that's never a good thing. When mum and dad start playing favorites with the kids, what happens is they start playing the kids against each other. Okay? And it becomes almost like a competition. Oh, well, Esau, well, he can do this. Oh, well, Jacob, he can do this. And this tension that's already existing between these two boys is just going to get greater and greater as mum and dad just exacerbate the problem and push them further and further apart. And so, again, it's never a good thing. It's never a good dynamic in the family when mum and dad are playing favourites with the kids. But especially in this situation where there were already problems between these two boys and now mum and dad are playing favourites. And what's interesting here is that it specifically says Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. That's interesting. Isaac's favouritism went deeper than just the oh, well, he's the firstborn. It was this, well, he brings me the food I like, the venison I like. It was about having his appetites fulfilled. That's a pretty, really, that's actually a very shallow reason to favour someone, is because they fulfil your physical appetites. They bring you the food that you like. They make sure that you have the comforts that you like. But that's what was going on. And this is the way of the world. The pop psychology, the media outlets who push this idea that everything is about what makes you happy. Right? It's very popular. Well, you do what makes you happy. Well, perhaps what makes you happy isn't what's best for you. And in this case, it certainly wasn't. Whatever makes you happy is certainly overused and abused in many circles. And as Christians, of course, we're not supposed to be governed by our physical, our fleshly appetites, but by the Holy Spirit. So, also, Rebecca loved Jacob. And the text doesn't say why she loved Jacob, but let's be honest, it's probably something to do with the fact that Jacob was around the home more. He was more available to assist with things. He was a bit more of a stable-minded person, and perhaps Rebecca was even trying to compensate for Isaac's favoritism towards Esau. We don't know. But again, this favoritism was never going to help the relationship of these two brothers. All right, so now we get into the meatier part of the text as we look at the selling of the birthright. And the birthright was, as I mentioned, was something more than just a simple inheritance. It, along with this birthright, came God's special blessing. And through the line of Abraham was promised the Messiah. Okay, so there was a lot of spiritual blessing that came along with this birthright, and that's why it was so significant when Esau despised it. He had no spiritual vision. Okay, but we'll get there. So, firstly, we see that there is a demand for pottage. And Jacob, verse 29, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, that with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So, verse 34 there tells us that this pottage was pottage of lentils, which are seeds related to the pea family. So really, the value of this pottage was about equivalent to the value of a bowl of pea soup. Okay? Doesn't sound like it was of great value. It wasn't. It was practically worth nothing, really. Do you see how Esau, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Esau's focused on the physical, the pottage, all right, give me, and the spiritual blessings of the birthright, well, we don't need those. They're despised. Just like Isaac, his father, who was focused on the venison, well, he's focused on physical things as well. So Esau came in from his roaming about in the field, and he was tired and hungry, and he sees Jacob who's cooking, and he decides that he just has to have some of that. And the phrase "give me" in the Hebrew essentially is like saying, "Let me eat, let me eat." It's this impatient spirit, just give it to me, all right? And so he's just demanding food, and Jacob is opportunistic. Now he lives up to his name as a supplanter. He sees the opportunity to get the birthright from Esau, and he says, "Well, hold up, I'll give you this if you give me something in return. What do you reckon? We'll do a trade, a little bit of a deal here." Jacob, he desired a good thing, all right? No doubt about it. But his method was not what God intended. His method was not what God intended. God had already promised to bless Jacob. God had already promised that the elder would serve the younger. God didn't need Jacob to intervene in the situation. God doesn't need us to intervene in the situation either. Sometimes that's the way we approach things. It's whatever's within, I perceive to be within my control, well, that's my portion. God, you can have the rest. Whatever I can't get my hands around, that's the bit I leave with you, okay? Because it's outside of my control. And that's not the way we're supposed to approach life. It doesn't matter if you feel like you can control the situation. Your approach should be, well, I leave it with God. Okay, God is in control, and I just follow his will. But Jacob, he's opportunistic. He's trying to earn God's blessing through his own actions. That's what's going on here. He can see the spiritual blessing of having this birthright. And so he says, well, I'll get that. I'll take that for myself then. Okay? By hook or by crook, I'll get it, in other words. And so Jacob is he's essentially this first part of his life, right the way up through his time even serving Laban, all the way up to the brook Jabbok, which we're going to get to. The thing you notice about Jacob is he is trying to live life in his own strength. He's trying to earn the blessing of God on his life through his own efforts. And it isn't until the brook Jabbok, when God comes and touches his thigh and the hollows it out, and suddenly Jacob finds himself a weakened man. God had to break his strength so that he would learn to depend on God. But at this stage in his life, he's right out there to earn God's blessing. He's out there to get what he can for himself. So he saw this opportunity to score big, and he says, sell me this day. Hurry, quick, now, sign the deal. It's kind of like the car salesman, isn't it, you know? Look, it's a great car, sign here. And then you drive it off the lot and the engine block just falls out or something like that, you know. Who knows? Don't be in a hurry to sign the deal. I guess that's the point. But the devil often plays on our wants and our desires to get us to make rash decisions as well. And that's what happened here. Jacob said, sell me this day. Give it to me now. Sign off on it now. And Esau went, yeah, right. Yeah, why not? This birthright's doing me no good. And Esau, actually, he's a bit more dramatic about it. In verse 32 there, he says, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? I mean, it's not like he couldn't have found some food elsewhere, I'm sure, but he's dramatic about it. He's exhausted. He's tired. He's come in from a long day out in the fields. Yeah, look, I'm about ready to collapse anyway. Just give me the food. And he despised the birthright. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau just carelessly agreed to sell his birthright to Jacob in exchange for a bowl of soup and a loaf of bread. And you just can't help but notice there's no delay here. He didn't stop and think about this. Essentially, he was so set on having his belly filled that he was just, yeah, sign it. Let's get this deal over and done with. And then right at the end of the verse there, it says, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. That's it. It's just so casual about it. Sat down, had a meal, got up, walked off like nothing happened. Thus he despised his birthright. Esau had no spiritual vision. He didn't value the blessing of God upon his life. Later on, when it comes to the blessing from his father, at the end of his father's life, that blessing he was worried about because that dealt only with material things. It dealt with a blessing on your crops and upon your family. That was the material stuff. He was worried about that. He got upset over that. But the birthright, that's the spiritual blessing part. He wasn't interested. He despised his birthright. We have to be very careful that our priorities are right. We get so focused on the physical. We get so focused on whether or not God is blessing us with material things. That's the whole prosperity gospel thing. It's all about if you have money, if you have, you know, the car that you want and the house that you want, well, God must be blessing you. That's the mentality. But if you don't have all those things, oh, well, you must have done something to upset God because he's not blessing you. That's not the way it works. Many people have very little in their lives materially, but are richly blessed by God. Now, we live in a very affluent society where it's very easy to gain a lot of possessions, and you work that out real fast when you have to move interstate and you realise how much you have to throw out. Or if you have to move over to the US. I came over when Pastor Scott was preparing to go and saw a skip bin sitting out the front of his house. He said, it's all got to go. All right, all we're taking is a couple of small boxes. The rest, it's going. You soon learn, in our affluent society, it's easy to accumulate things, possessions. Okay? It's easy to do that. Even if you're not what the world would view as a particularly wealthy person, we are a rich society. But the material things are not the measure of God's blessing. They're not. It's the spiritual things. And of course, the first spiritual blessing that we have is our salvation in Christ. With that, our spiritual blessings are abundant. Okay? And that should be the focus. But again, Esau, he despised the birthright. And I'll just give you a little bit more context to the birthright here. I have a quote here from John Butler, and he kind of explains it a bit better. The birthright of the patriarchs was something of great value. There are two parts to this birthright. The first part was the double portion part, which meant the holder of the birthright got a double portion of the inheritance. That part of the birthright was common to all families. The second part was the divine prince part. This part was unique to Isaac's family. It involved Jesus Christ. It meant that the one with the birthright would have as his descendant the great Messiah, the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, to reject or sell this birthright involved rejecting Jesus Christ. That is what made the selling of the birthright such a condemnatory thing for Esau. So he despised the birthright, he despised the spiritual blessing, and through that, he rejected the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And Hebrews sheds a bit more light on Esau, telling us that he was a profane man. He was not a man after God's own heart. He was not a man of faith. I don't believe we will see Esau in heaven. He was a profane man, and Hebrews tells us that he found no place for repentance, even though he sought it with tears. Okay, he never came to a point of genuine repentance over his sin, over his rejection of the Messiah. He never came to that point of repentance. And so I don't believe he was ever saved, as it were, that he would be in heaven. He was a profane man. He rejected the Messiah. A man who was excellent in the fields. He was of great physical prowess, but he was spiritually numb. And instead of seeing those spiritual blessings that went along with the birthright as being of high value, he saw it as a fair trade with a bowl of soup and some bread. Despise the birthright. Now I want us to jump over to chapter 27, because chapter 26 focuses on Isaac. And I just want to continue with chapter 27 as we look at the second part of the blessing here. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old and know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison. Again, focused on those physical appetites, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee, Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savoury meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. So, I mentioned before how that God had already promised to bless the younger brother, Jacob. Here, Isaac has decided that the double portion of the birthright, that primary blessing there, would still go to Esau. That's what he's attempting to do. He's attempting to give the blessing of the eldest son to his eldest son. But God had already said no. The eldest will serve the younger. The blessing will go to Jacob. Now, the blessing of the birthright in the historical context was that the eldest son would receive a double portion of inheritance. So his inheritance would be twice the size of any of the other sons. Okay, so if there were 15 sons, well, the eldest one would get twice as much as the other 14. If there's only 2, well, the eldest one still gets twice as much as the other one. That's the way they worked it out. And the reason for that was that the eldest son would take on the headship of the whole family now. That meant that if one of his family members found themselves in financial difficulty, it was the responsibility of the eldest one to then help out, to bring provision to aid the brethren, the family, okay? He was the one who would now have to make the decisions in the home. He was the one who would have to be the leader in the home and take responsibility for all of the family. So he had a double portion of inheritance so that he would be better equipped to give aid to the rest of the family. Okay? That was the idea. It wasn't so that he could make himself rich. It was a societal thing so that he would be able to help the rest of the family. So that was what the physical, as it were, the material part of the birthright was about, really. It was about both material blessing and leadership in the home. And so Isaac has decided, you know what, doesn't matter what God said about this, I'm going to make Esau the head. I'm going to make him the one who rules over his brother. I'm going to bless him with this blessing. And then he says, well, now how am I going to come about this? Well, I'm going to send Esau out into the field. He's going to do some hunting. He's going to make me some of that savory venison that I love, right? Because it's all about those physical appetites. And after eating this venison, while I'm sitting there feeling good about myself, while I'm feeling satisfied, then I'll be in the right mood to bring a blessing on Esau. That's the idea that's coming across through this. He's very temporal and fleshly in his focus at this time in his life. Isaac in his early years was a man of spiritual vision. In fact, when Rebekah was brought back to meet Isaac, we find him out in the fields. The description there is of a man who's out meditating, who's out contemplating his relationship with God. A spiritually minded man. By the end of his life, that's gone. And we find him here and he's just focused on the physical, right? Make no mistake, Isaac knew he was rejecting God's plan in this. He knew it because God had already brought word to him explaining what was to be. And Isaac has gone, I've got a better idea. I love Esau and I'm going to make him the head of the home. Now, we know that God will accomplish his will regardless of whether we choose to walk in that or not. But it is far better for us to walk in the will of God than trying to push back against the hand of God and go our own way. But that's what Isaac was doing. So again, Isaac is trying to work up some emotions that would put him in a good mood to bless Esau. And then Rebekah, she overhears this. So Isaac, he's trying to The picture here is Isaac, he's trying to gain God's blessing through his own efforts on his son Esau, who God has already rejected. So he's, through his own efforts, trying to bring the blessing of God on Esau. Rebekah, she's the competition now. She's overheard this and she says, now I'm going to get the blessing on Jacob through my efforts, all right? So she now comes up with a plan and she says, Jacob, come over here. I've just overheard your father. He's going to bless Esau. So we've got to come up with a way to deceive him, to trick him. All right, you've got to live up to your name now, Jacob. In effect, that's what's going on here. So she comes up with a plan to try and deceive her husband. What a wonderful wife she's being right now. Okay, don't try and deceive your husband, okay? It's not a good pattern for life, and it won't end well. And it didn't end well for Rebecca. But how often do we try and take things into our own hands? Because we feel that God hasn't acted fast enough. Or perhaps that things aren't going quite the way that they should. That was the situation. Rebecca saw that Isaac was about to try and bless Esau, and she goes, I've got to act. I can't leave this with God. He's not intervening. I've got to do something now. Instead of saying, no, God promised he would bless Jacob. Leave it in God's hands. She goes, I've got to do something. I've got to act. I have to intervene. And she tries and takes it into her own hands. And we do the same thing. Instead of just trusting God, we go, I've got to take the situation into my own hands. I've got to act. I have to do something. Where's God in this? And that becomes, it's foolishness. We start to think that, where's the hand of God in this? Maybe God's waiting for me to act. No, maybe God has everything under control. And we just have to wait on him. But she secures this plan with Jacob. And in verses 11 down, we see Jacob had some apprehensions about the plan. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me and I shall seem to him as a deceiver and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice. Notice, Jacob was worried about the plan, not because it involved deceiving his father, but because he might get caught. He might get found out. Isn't that often the case? We're not so worried about sin in our lives. We're worried about getting found. We're worried about someone finding out that there's sin there. We're not so worried about going those places that we probably shouldn't go with our work colleagues, but we are worried that we might bump into someone we know over there and then our secret's out of the bag. And that is often our mindset towards sin, is not sin is wrong, sin is an offence to God. It's I might get found out. Someone might discover my little dirty secret over here, and then how embarrassing for me. That's the wrong mindset, but that's the mindset that Jacob had. It's, well, my father might discover the little game we've got going here and he'll get upset. He'll think of me as a deceiver. Well, that's what you are. That's exactly what you're doing right now. So his mindset towards sin was obviously wrong. But then Rebecca tries to console him and say, look, no, upon me be thy curse. But later down the track, when we see Jacob suffering because of this decision, Rebecca's nowhere around. She's nowhere around. And often that's the case. We allow other people to convince us to go along with their sin. I have a friend who was at one stage, he was courting a young lady who seemed to be a very godly Christian young lady. But she allowed her work colleagues to coerce her into going along to one of their parties and then, you know, have the little sip of the drink, and then before you know it, she was flat out drunk at home trying to call him and say, oh, you know, so and all this. Where were her friends when it came time for the reckoning, when she was at the point where she was regretting her decisions, where things had not gone well? Well, all of those friends, they're gone. They've packed it in, they've gone home, and they're moving on with their life, and she's left with the wreckage. And that's the way it is when we allow other people to lead us into the path of sin, to lead us to do something that we know we shouldn't do. And then we come to the point of regret. We come to the point of even sorrow over our sin, and our friends are nowhere to be seen. You're left to pick up the pieces. That's what happened here. She would be nowhere around when this whole story came to pieces. It was just a whole web of lies. Jacob wanting the material blessing. And so it came to pass that Jacob went in, and wearing goat skin on his arms, he went in and he deceived his father. He even lied to his father and said, "You know, I am Esau." And Isaac saying, "I don't know. The voice is Jacob's, but he smells like the field. Yeah, he's a hairy man. Must be Esau." "Oh, yeah, yeah, no, I am Esau, yeah." And so he lied about it. We see that in verse 22. "And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. And he said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, 'Art thou my very son Esau?' And he said, 'I am.'" Liar, deceiver, trickster, the supplanter. Ah, Jacob. So Jacob's plan went off without a hitch, really. Jump down to verse 30. Can't cover all the verses for time's sake this morning. "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting." So Jacob walks out the door and turns right, and Esau comes round the corner from the left. That's the picture. He's scarcely gone out of his father's presence, and Esau comes back. "And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me.' And Isaac his father said unto him, 'Who art thou?'" He's realizing, "I've been tricked. I suspected it. I've been fooled." "And he said, 'I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau.' And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, 'Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed.' And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, 'Bless me, even me also, my father.' And he said, 'Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing.' And he said, 'Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?'" Esau wasn't so worried about the birthright, really. But the blessing was a material blessing. As I mentioned before, it was about having the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven, abundance in crops, and that sort of thing. That was what he was concerned about. And he was bitter against his brother because his brother had taken that from him. Esau had refused to acknowledge that God had the right to bless one more than the other. Isaac refused to follow God's plan. When we come here, it's interesting that in these verses we don't see Isaac saying, "No, this wasn't God's plan." We don't see Isaac getting upset, particularly upset about it. He acknowledges, he says, "Okay, yeah, what's done is done." he understands a little bit more, okay, I was doing the wrong thing. But Esau, he's not at that point. He still expects to be blessed because of his position as the eldest son in the family. And so Esau begins blaming Jacob for this loss. He lays the blame at Jacob's feet. And that's his outlet for his anger, is to say, it's all your fault. And he lets out his anger on his brother instead of recognizing that, no, God planned this and we need to just leave it with God. And it was his anger that later fruited in his plan to kill his brother. I mentioned to you the book of Hebrews earlier. Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau was rejected by God. Because of Esau's approach to spiritual things, God said, no, your heart and your mind is far from God. You are rejected. Esau was very sorry about the loss. He wept over it, but he never came to a place of genuine repentance. And so as we come towards the end of the chapter, we see, picking up in verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. What a terrible family situation. And these words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah. Again, she's heard the plan and she's going to come up with her own plan. And she sent and called Jacob, her youngest son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? Rebekah's plan, realizing that Esau wanted to kill Jacob, Rebekah's plan was to send Jacob away for a short time. Just, she says, you know, for a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. The sad thing is that Rebekah, as she sends Jacob away, had no idea that she would actually never see Jacob again. By the time Jacob returned from Haran, Rebekah was already dead. It was much longer than she expected. The fruits of their deceitfulness, the fruits of their sin, were much greater than they had anticipated. They sought to gain the blessing of God through their own efforts. And what happened? They gained the fruits of their own sin. And Jacob had to run for his life from his brother, who was now out to kill him. Rebekah, she lays it on thick at the end of the passage there. She says, you know, if Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, what good will my life be to me? She really lays it on thick, convincing Isaac to send Jacob away. You know, a real performer, this one. But as the chapter comes to a close, as we close this section on the life of Jacob, Jacob now has to leave home, leave family, and he's on the run. And what seems to be very clear is that this family had a lot of potential. They already had the promise of God's blessing, but they were making such a mess of things by trying to earn God's blessing through their own efforts. And it's the same for us. Trying to earn God's blessing through our own efforts will only make a mess of things. God is already on our side. As Christians, as born-again believers, God is already on our side. We don't need to earn his blessing. We can't earn his blessing. All we need to do is simply be obedient to him, follow his will for our lives, and the blessing will flow out of that. Not trying to earn it. So the early years of Jacob's life are just a series of family problems, lies, deceptions, bitterness, and resentment. And so I trust that you can see that trying to bring God's plan to pass in your own strength will only fruit in problems, pain, frustration. And the only way to be truly blessed of God and content in our circumstances is to simply follow God, walk with him, and let him take care of things. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you. You can't earn that through your own efforts, through your own good works. That's not how God deals with man. God is not looking for us to earn our way into heaven. He has already provided that way for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try and earn your way to heaven. But in simple faith and repentance, ask the Lord Jesus to save you, to be your Savior, to provide for you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That is the only way to receive the eternal blessing of God on your life. It's not by earning it. It's something that is a gift from God. So, let's close out this morning's service in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing 366 in the hymnal.